For those of you that have been following, I'm trying to go through Ecclesiastes with you when I'm here. We're not going to get through the whole book this summer, but you can read it. If you get something out of it, that's what you need to do, because you really, again, don't need to hear what I say. You need to hear what God says. One of the important things about Ecclesiastes is that you can save yourself a tremendous amount of trouble in life by listening to somebody who knows what they're talking about. Solomon knew what he was talking about. None of you will ever, I promise, you will never have what he had. You will never be a king. You will never be somebody who has everything financially that they could ever want. They just speak and they get it. And you will never have the power and the authority and the wisdom to go with it. The really cool thing about Solomon was that he was able to do things, but then have the wisdom to discern what they were about. And a lot of times we don't have that. We do things and we get blinded by what we do. In other words, we're so into something that we can't see beyond that at all. But Solomon could. And therefore, the writings in the book of Ecclesiastes are things you should grab a hold of and say, okay, here's what I will learn one day. And the sooner I learn it, the better. So that's a pretty simple premise. And hopefully you'll see that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And actually, as you read Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, I mean, understand that you can learn a tremendous amount the easy way by somebody who's gone through it, or you can learn it the hard way by going through it. Because you will learn it one day. That's the funny part. Everyone will learn these lessons. All of you one day will agree with what he's saying. And if you don't agree with them now, it's just a matter of time before you do. And life and circumstances and maybe death. And then all of a sudden you go, oh, what he said was true. Because God doesn't tell lies. So let me pray, we'll get into it. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word. We ask this morning that your spirit speak to our hearts, that we understand what you want us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. We're actually in Ecclesiastes 2. So we're not going that far yet. And if you look in Ecclesiastes 2, we're going to try and grab the whole chapter but summarize it. There's three different views that Solomon gives us there. There's three different ideas that he portrays. And so I want to just look at those three ideas that he talks about. The first one is a theatrical view of life. A theatrical view. He's somebody who basically looks and says, life is like a stage. It's like a performance in some respects. And some of us may not grasp that very well, but in reality, it is a stage. And there is a performance going on. The difference is that a performance is pretend, and what we do is for real. For example, right now, if we can take the book of Job with any principles in it at all, what we understand is that there very well could be a host of angels just watching how we respond today. That would put us on a stage. That would make it something where, you know, and on a stage, just like any production, if you want to call it, there are some that are more theatrical and there are some that are less. The interesting thing is that as you look at it, you realize if any of you think you've ever had a private moment, you haven't. There's never been a thought that has gone through your head that God does not hear. There's never a private moment. In the United States, that's bothersome to people. It's bothersome because we so enjoy our privacy. Why do we enjoy our privacy? Well, because people will judge us if they know something about us. I understand that. That's why we've developed laws like the HIPAA laws and those kinds of things, where if you go to the doctor can't even say you were there. Unless you give them permission or her permission to say that. They can't tell anybody what you have. I go to the dentist and I go to the Krebs's in town, and they make it clear, and we have some people we know there, but they make it clear to them, you can't even tell anyone he's been here. Why? Because that's the law. Only difference is on that little form I wrote, tell whoever you want, and then I signed it. Because I don't care. Why would I hide the fact that I have a cavity? I mean, if somebody really walked in there and wanted to know how many cavities I have, please tell them. I'm not sure why they would. I don't know what would motivate them, but I have nothing to hide on my cavity front. Likewise with diseases. I understand that, you know, you might be limited in your job, but do you ever think maybe you should be limited if you have a certain disease? It's not like you want to hide it. I've had friends that have suffered from epilepsy and they don't want to ever want to have anyone know about it because they want to drive. Well, when you get in an accident after a seizure and epilepsy and you kill a few people, that's not good. See, it's not that we need to hide things. Maybe we need to not hide things so that we can help people become who they should become, knowing that we could be helpful to them. Now, I have narcolepsy. I've told you that. And because of that, you find that I don't drive a camp bus anymore. I don't drive a camp ski boat anymore. I don't do a lot of things I used to do. It's not that I'm hiding the fact that I have it. It says, this is what I have. I have to deal with it. And in order to do that, I need to adjust how I live. So you see, what's interesting is he looks at, in the first part, he says, I said in my heart, come now, I test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. He comes and he says, in the theatrical kind of thing, I'm going to test pleasure. I'm going to go out there and just enjoy whatever. And now, remember, this is a guy who has everything. He has everything. So whatever pleasure he wanted to enjoy, he could. Whatever it was. You know, a big steak, you know, another wife, you know, whatever. Whatever pleasure he thought in his head would give him, whatever would give him pleasure, he could go do. And he said, I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. He said, I didn't find it there. I didn't find anything permanent there. I didn't find anything worth finding. Now, he did not say that pleasure does not give you pleasure. He didn't say that for a moment in life, when you put that steak in your mouth or whatever, you don't have a moment. You know what I mean? He didn't say that. He said it doesn't satisfy. See, satisfying is different. As soon as you eat a really good steak and you're done, you're thinking, I could eat another one of those one day. Because it's done. It's over. It didn't satisfy for long. It satisfied while it was there and going down maybe. And if you ate too much, then you're really not even satisfied afterwards. He said, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad and of pleasure. What use is it? You will find that out. If today you live for the moment that you could just enjoy something, if that's all you're doing, is living for that moment, like you want to go and you know, do something like you want to stand up paddleboard kind of thing. You want to go paddleboard. And you live for that moment. You go, yeah, that's cool. Then you're done. You go, I want to paddleboard. See, it doesn't give you lasting pleasure. It's not that it's wrong to do it, and it's not that it's wrong to enjoy it while you do it. But what he's saying is, in the long run, it's not going to satisfy you. It'll only take care of you for that little moment. And then there's another moment right after it. And people who have tried to drown their sorrows in alcohol and other things have found that out. For a moment, they get drowned and don't understand things. But then the moment passes and they're in the same situation, worse than when they were before. So then they try and do it. See, it doesn't work. This idea of finding temporary pleasure. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guided me with wisdom. It's interesting, that statement. In other words, he didn't get drunk. Once you get drunk, you can't use wisdom anymore. So he makes a very clear statement. I tried to cheer my heart with this wine stuff, but my heart still guided me with wisdom. And how to lay hold of folly till I might see what is good for the children of man under heaven. During this few days of their life, I make great works. I build houses and planted vineyards for myself. You know, I went and did what I wanted. I wanted a garden, so I go plant one. And I had servants and all that. And they could plant and they could work it. And I could have all the, I could have everything there. I could have fresh whatever every day. So I did that. Built houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks. Planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which water of the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than anyone who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, and the delights of the sons of man. He said, I had it all. I just went out and did it all. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. In other words, in it all, he was able to evaluate it. And that's the difference oftentimes between him and us. Because in it all, we lose the process of evaluation, but he did not. He was able to stay in, he was able to keep his head about him and evaluate it while he was going through it. He was able to assign it a value. So he says, I became great, surpassed all those before him, and my wisdom returned to me, and whatever my eyes desired I did not keep, I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. Do you realize what he said? My heart, here's where I found pleasure, in the work. Not in the achievement, but in the work itself. Do you realize that you were made to work? And look what we do in our country. We do everything we can to have no work. We really try to live for the weekend where we don't have work. We try to retire early. We try to not answer to people. Remember, the rich fool in the Bible who said, my barns are so full, I'll tear some down, I'll build newer ones, I'll eat, drink, and be merry, and God said, you fool. Why? You weren't meant to do nothing. In fact, he's telling you right here, the joy in life was in the toil, not in the achievement of what the toil gave me. The joy was in the toil. Linda will tell you, when I go home and I want to relax, and I'm narcoleptic, so I can just sleep too. But when I go home and I want to relax, I go out and toil. I do something. Yesterday, I got in the mood to cut some trees down and rip the roots out. So I cut some trees down, went over and got the little thing that digs and dug it out, pulled out the roots. This is great. When I got done, I thought, what else can I do? See, the joy is in the toil. It isn't in the accomplishment. I can look back on it and I go, look at flat ground, no tree, no roots. How wonderful. I wonder if there's another one I can rip out. I wonder how big of a stump I can get. Before you know it, you realize something. It's been a lie of Satan to every generation, and especially the generation you're in, that it isn't the toil that you have. When God came, he worked 6 days. And he rested one. And what did he do? Why do we rest one? If you look at all of the reasoning for resting, it isn't so that we sleep in and be self-indulgent on that day. It's so that we make sure that our relationships are what they should be that day. Because when you toil sometimes, you start to neglect relationships. If I'm out ripping out stumps and doing that kind of thing, I'm not necessarily thinking about Linda, my kids, that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking about the stupid stump and how it's attached to the ground. But then when I stop for a moment, I go, I have a wife. Maybe I should go spend time with her. I should spend time with God. And what God did is he said, look, you spend one day recalibrating your life. Spend a day out of your week just recalibrating, getting next to God, listening to God, getting the butt. See, that's what you do. But the joy is in the toil. You look at the statistics of men especially who retire and how soon they die after that. Not all people do. We got great medical stuff now that keeps people alive, but especially years ago, boy, they quit. They had nothing to do. They died. Why? The body just said, you're made to work. Look at your own body. When you just decide, I am not going to use my arms for a month. Your arms are going to be about that big. And if you did have muscle, it's all going to be flab. It's just going to fly around. Why? Because you were made to work. Look at your physical body. And when you read any article, any research for any disease, you know what they tell you? Exercise is good for it. You having trouble sleeping? Exercise more. You're not having trouble sleeping? Exercise more. You sleep too much. You'll sleep less if you exercise more. See, exercise is actually the answer to everything. Eat right. Have some fluids. I mean, as in physical like that. Exercise. Go out there and move your body. You're made to move. The more you move, the more it builds. But people, when I was a kid, I had some trouble with my hips, and they're extremely arthritic, and the doctors told me, don't run ever again. But you know what you need to do? Keep moving. Walk every day. Do it. Why? Because the more you move, the less pain you're going to be in. Isn't that weird? You'd think the more you rest, the less pain you're going to be in. No, your body has this weird thing. It's made to move. It's made to work. It's made to do these things. So people who want to sit in a lounge chair, have people fan them with palm leaves and eat grapes all the time, you're going to be in trouble. It's not going to work for you. But you were made to work. And I will tell you this. Because you have been stilted and told that you're made to relax and to chill and to find that time, you will think those people who are working, who are constantly looking at when they're not working, they are the most miserable people in the world. In other words, you're working and you go, yeah, Monday, oh man, I got work all week. So all week you're a miserable wretch. I got to live for Friday, man, because at the end on Friday, I don't have to answer anybody, I just do what I want on the weekend. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying time where you can go out and do something with some other people. But the bottom line is, you're ruining the whole work time by dreaming about the time you're not working. Not only that, you could be here at camp. I'll tell you how to be miserable. Let's say you get a day off here at camp. You get your one day off. Somebody comes to you and says, can I do this? You go, I'm not doing it. I'm off. Excuse me. You're the miserable one, not the one who's doing the work. You are. Well, shouldn't we have time off? Sure, you should. One day a week. Why? Relationship stuff. You should make sure that you're spending that time with God and with the people you love. If you're not doing that, you're going to be in trouble. It's not just for blobbing around. In fact, the Bible's very consistent. And you know, if you have to take time to recover on a weekend because you've done, then maybe you need to go to bed earlier on a regular basis, do other things so you're not trying to recover. You see, you can organize your life different. He just talks about, so it became great and all that stuff. And then he goes, then I considered that all my hands had done, the toil that I expended doing it, and behold, it was all vanity, a striving after the wind. A striving after the wind. You're going to hear that a couple times in this chapter. You know what? Striving after the wind, just picture it. Let's say you were chasing the wind. Will you catch it? Okay, you won't. But let's say you did catch it. What do you have? It's a great illustration. You have nothing. First of all, you're not going to catch it. But let's say you did for some reason. You still have nothing. You can't get it, and you end up with nothing. And that's what he saw after all that. Is that it's like chasing after the wind. I can't get it, and then I have nothing. The second one. If I can pronounce this right. It's sapakral, the sapakral view of life. If I mispronounced it, go find somebody smarter than me. I mispronounce a lot of words, so that's okay. It's part of who I am, I guess. This view is a little different. It has to do with relating to, believe it or not, the tomb, death, separation from this life. So he starts out with the theatrical. You know, there's this life, let's see if we can figure it out, let's play the game. He found that was chasing wind. That didn't really do it. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there's more to gain in wisdom than folly, and there's more to gain in light than in darkness. Obviously, not much to gain in darkness, a lot to gain in light. That's why the privacy thing and that kind of thing, how important is it? It's not that important. Why? Because if somebody actually loves God and they know what you're doing and they're helping you, they're not condemning you. The wise person, he says, has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. The fool walks in ways, you know, the Bible makes things very clear what's right and wrong and how we should live. The fool ignores that and bumps into things all the time. It's really weird if you can actually see, but you keep walking into things. I mean, and if you have no problems, like if you just see things and you just, you know. I can see fine. There are some people who keep bumping into things, and you look at them and go, what is wrong with you? You have eyes, use them. Excuse me, I like bumping into things. I like destroying the world around me. I like hitting walls. Well, that doesn't make any sense. See, that's what you're saying. It doesn't make any sense. Well, when you have lights on, you can see things and you can walk around them. You don't have to keep running and making the mistakes that everybody else made. How many times are we going to make the mistakes that the people in the Bible already made that we were told that they already made? See, that's light. It says, this is a mistake. If you do it, it's going to cost you something. We know it, we see it, and we run into it anyway. And if I kept doing that with everywhere I went, you'd be saying, this man is nuts. Why? Do you see that chair? Yes. Why do you keep running into it? Because I want to. Okay. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Oh, yeah. He's the wisest man that ever walked the planet, and what happens to the fool will happen to him. In other words, death. There's no way that any of you will cheat it. There's no way that any of you will get out of it. The most foolish person, the most wicked person, the most evil person that ever walked the planet will die, or has died. And so will you. That's all he's saying. You think you're going to escape the same fate that others are going to have? You aren't. Not in this respect, not in just physical death. So what happens to the fool also happened to me also. When they have, I've been, why then have I been so very wise? He's asking, why do I get to understand all this when all it's going to be the same in the end? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. Seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. Here's what will happen. If you were here 49 years ago, my dad would have been a presence here. Probably none of you thought about him today. He's forgotten. You wouldn't have forgotten about him when he was here. 20 years from now, 30 years from now, there'll be many people sitting here and I will not even be remembered. Just the way it is. And that's what he's saying. Now, some people leave a bunch of money and want a plaque put up and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, it's going to happen one day. The plaque will disintegrate. The memory will fade. Nobody will remember who you are. They'll walk by, they might see a name and go, Joe Blow from Idaho. Wonder who he was. Doesn't matter. He's got a nice plaque, though. Right by him. People go and they look at the plaque. My dad's got a plaque outside the chapel there, and I stood there and listened. And I go, I don't know who he is. Yeah, you don't need to. He went the way of the world. He died. And what happens is all of us will die. And we're trying to make sure that somehow it mattered in this life. Well, if you're going to make sure it matters in this life, then you're not living for this life. You're actually investing in the things that are going to go with you when you die. You see, for the wise as the fool, no one during remembrance, seeing that the days to come have all been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. That's what he says. How the wise dies just like the fool. And then he says this line, so I hated life, because what it had done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and striving after the wind. There he goes to that wind thing again. It's a great illustration. That's why he keeps going back to it. Said he hated life. Now don't get that in to say, oh yeah, he's an Eeyore and depressed. No, he's looking at what this life has to offer compared to eternal life and forever life, and it doesn't match. It'd be like, you know, me being in Vietnam fighting, going, I hate this war. Yeah, that's good. But I don't hate finishing the war and going home to where I belong. I hate the war. I hate this life. Why? It's a war. This is a war. And when you have wisdom, you begin to see it that way rather than the way you want to see it. I hated my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'd be wise or a fool? I made a joke last night. I pulled those stumps and I did that stuff and I went in and I said, hey, Linda, I finished fixing something for whoever owns this house next. I bet you they won't even know there was a stump there. See, the comment is, somebody's going to come after me. And I was joking with her as we were walking. I said, you know, I wonder if they'll even know. You know, I said, when we first built that house, it used to be a horse trail. I used to be in charge of the horses, and we used to have a trail back there. And there's one tree in the middle of my backyard. And that one tree is still there because when I used to go by it on horses, I used to kick it. I thought, I'm going to take all the trees down but that one. I mean, I've abused that tree all of its life, so why don't I just leave it there? It's still there. And I wonder, the people that come behind me, would ever know that that was all woods and there was a horse trail there? We used to actually have it fenced off. They're not going to know any of that. They're not going to know the work that went into any of that. That's what he says. It's, you die, you leave everything you have to the next generation, and they're not going to know what went into it in the first place. And they're not going to care, mostly. And they're going to take your assets, whatever they are, whatever you have done in life, they're going to take them, and they're going to use them. And they're going to use them however they see fit. Because you're not going to be around to tell them they can't. And you're not going to be around to control it. He says that. That's the way it is. Every human being that ever left the planet, they say, well, I'm going to leave a good will and a trust fund, etc. You know, I've seen trust funds just get destroyed by lawyers. Once you're gone, you don't have anything to say about it anymore. Somebody else does. That's all he's saying. Why live for this moment when, you see, when you really boil it down, he's pretty much saying, those people who live for this moment in this life, it's chasing the wind. You think you're going to be different than others in this life, but it's not going to happen in this life. It's only in the life to come that things are going to be different. And you and I aren't going to control that. The third one, which is a relational view of life. He says in the 24th verse, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil. In other words, again, he goes, it's not the accomplishment of the toil, it's the toil you find your enjoyment in. So he said it at the beginning of the chapter, he's saying it towards the end of the chapter. Same thing. Like, that's what I found out. It's and I've used this illustration of sports. The fun is to chase. Every NFL team right now is going, bring it on, bring it on. Why? We get to chase the Super Bowl. That's what we're doing. What's going to happen? There's going to be one team that gets it, and you know what they're going to do as soon as they're done? I guess we have to do this again. Let's bring it on. Why? The fun is in the chase. They make it look like it's in accomplishing. It isn't. It's in the chase. In fact, how many times did Michael Jordan win a championship? How many rings does he have? He has 6 MVPs of... And if you were to talk to him, he'd probably say, yeah, if I had another one. It's in the chase. Maybe I'll own a team and maybe I can get them to do it. Maybe I can come back out of retirement and do it. Maybe I could do, maybe. Brett Favre, he couldn't retire. Man couldn't retire. Why? The chase. There's something about the chase. Not even the accomplishment. They think it's, I want to ride, so I don't have to do it anymore. It isn't. It's the toil. And he said, there's nothing better for a person than he should eat, drink, find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. In other words, saying, there's no way that you can eat, drink, and enjoy life without God. If you are going to enjoy any moments on this planet, if you're going to enjoy any moments at all, it's because you're listening to God and he's part of your life. I challenge you, look at people in your life who don't have God and see how satisfied they are, how their relationships are, that kind of thing. Not working, I promise. No, they can give the appearance of it working. But it's not working. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Apart from him who can eat or who can have apart from him who can eat or who can have enjoyment. In other words, apart from God, you're not even eating. You say, oh, no, really. Came a time where my mom had some strokes and they said she can't eat anymore. You gotta put a feeding tube in her. You're not eating anymore. You're done. You're done eating. Apart from God, you're not eating. apart from God, you're not enjoying. You can't enjoy the stuff he gives you. Now, don't take what he's saying here all wrong and say, I can't enjoy a steak. No, that you can. And here's how you enjoy it. When you eat it, you're thinking, this is a gift from the hand of God. See, God gives you the enjoyment. Not the steak. You're not getting it from the steak. You're getting it from God. Big difference. For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. In other words, the one who pleases God, God gives them the ability to enjoy the simple things of life. That's what he does. Without that, you can't enjoy anything. Because really, just remember this phrase, enjoy God, enjoy life. Because that sums it up here. You enjoy God, you can enjoy life. The opposite would be there. If you're not enjoying life, you're not enjoying God. So those of you that are miserable with life, enjoy God first, then you can enjoy life. So God given them wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting. To the sinner, they toil, they gather, they collect for what reason? Only to give to the one who pleases God. That's why they do it. Because one day, all the assets will go in God's bucket. And he will do what he wants with them. Do you ever realize that the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he moves it wherever he wishes? I don't know if this is going to happen, but I was told yesterday that the governor wants to come here when we get the new internet connected and have a ribbon cutting ceremony. He wants to spend some time here on these grounds. No, it doesn't make any sense. Except for the heart of the governor is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he moves wherever he wishes. We're getting internet installed here, fiber. If you live in the city, you most likely don't have fiber to your house, but I do to mine. We will here. $500,000 project, by the way. $500,000. Yeah, there were grants and all kinds of stuff, the heart of the kings in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water, he moves away. Why are they making a big deal about giving us fiber? Why did they pass all the other places coming? Why are they continually saying, yes, we got to get Silver Trains fiber. We got to get Silver Trains fiber. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water. So there's all kinds of grant money. All kinds of, I would guess, non-Christian grant money that God has taken together. You know how much money 500,000 is? It's a lot. It's coming from somewhere. People are, let's make sure that God's place has fiber. The heart of the king's hand. Here's what he says. To the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. The gathering and collecting, this is also vanity. And guess what he says here at the end? A striving after wind. Wind, wind, wind. I just picture it, and maybe I'm too pictorial in my head, but I just picture people chasing wind, trying to catch it. And think, stupid. And then if someone did get it, it's like, I got it. What do you got? Not that. Good for you. Spent your whole life trying to get that. That's what it's going to be like. Enjoy the book of Ecclesiastes. It's profound beyond belief. It's also something some people misunderstand because they don't get the whole grasp of the idea that he's not saying you can't enjoy this life. He's saying without God you can't enjoy anything. If you don't do it the way God meant you to do it. He meant you to toil. He meant you to work. He meant to be intimate with you and be an intimate part of your life. If that's not going to happen, then you're not going to be okay. If you're going to try and find it in this world, if you're going to try and find it in money or business, if you're going to try and find it in pleasure, you're going to try and find it in comfort, you're going to try and find it in popularity, if you're going to try and find it there, he already told you, you're not going to find it. But if you're going to enjoy God, then you can enjoy life. Oh, by the way, some of you might get stoned like Stephen, some might have to do other things, I mean that kind of thing, but that doesn't mean you won't enjoy life. You see, it's the Satan lie that says, oh, you can't suffer and enjoy life. You can suffer and enjoy life. Because it's not the suffering or the lack of suffering that give meaning to life. It's God that gives it. And if you've enjoyed something today, it's because you're in a position where God has given that to you. And if you're suffering, you're in a position where God has given that to you. And either way, you can use that for something good. And that's what the godless don't get. They have to minimize the suffering. They have to eliminate the pain. They have to eliminate feeling bad. We don't have to do that. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you that we can meet this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes. I pray your spirit keep working in our hearts. Allow us to understand what it means. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Enjoy breakfast.